Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the word was true. The Lord will bless the reading of his word as we embark upon this 49th study in Daniel, the prophet of the open window. Our approach to chapter 10 of Daniel is based on the knowledge that it ought to be seen as one longer section, as part of one longer section, which would include all of chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12, indeed, from the first verse here right to the end of the book. Now, at the heart of this longer section, that is to say, in chapter 11, we have the final vision of this book of visions. Daniel himself describes this closing revelation which he received in three words. You'll find the three words in verse 8 of chapter 10. This great vision. Now, the only advantage that I can see why the authorized translators divided this complete and longer section into three chapters is that in chapter 10, we are prepared for the vision. In chapter 11, we have the presentation of the vision. And in chapter 12, we have what we might call a postscript to the vision. The main thing I want you to remember is that these last three chapters really ought to be one. At the moment, we are working our way through this chapter 10, or the preparation for the great vision. And if you've been here in the last two Monday evenings, you'll know that in order to pick our way through this chapter, we are using eight stepping stones. The first is the mention of a period. Secondly, the mystery of a prejudice. Number three, the mourning of the prophet. Four, the majesty of a person. Five, the mastery of his, that is, that person's power. Six, the message on prayer. Seven, the ministry in the passage. And number eight, the mischief that is presented. Now, so far, we have seen that the importance of the period that is mentioned, that is the period with which the chapter opens, verse 1, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the importance of this period lies in the fact that it dates the vision which Daniel received to 2 years after his retirement from high public office in Babylon. This chapter concerns the vision which Daniel received 2 years after Cyrus decreed that Jews, if they wished, could return to Jerusalem. And this date also enables us to assess Daniel's age at the time he received the vision. And we have already emphasized that he could have been no less than 90 years of age and still thriving and active in the work of the Lord. Now, our second point brought out the fact that in spite of Cyrus's generosity in permitting the Jews to return if they wished, the generation of Jews who had been born in captivity, for after all, they were there for 70 years, this generation of Jews who had been born in captivity were so content, had grown so content with their lot, that they preferred, by and large, to remain in Babylon, enduring trials which they knew, rather than risk returning to Jerusalem to face hardships which they did not know. They were prejudiced against their native land of promise, so that only a mere handful of them took advantage of Cyrus's offer and returned to do work for God in their homeland. As we closed last Monday night, we saw that it was this apathy on the part of the Jews who remained in Babylon, coupled with news that had filtered back from Israel to Babylon of a setback that had been experienced by the handful that had gone to rebuild Jerusalem. It was this joint, depressing combination of circumstances which had driven this aged, this sensitive and spiritual man of God, Daniel, to give himself to prayer and fasting for 3 long weeks. Now tonight, let's move on from that mourning of the prophet to our fourth stepping stone, the majesty of a person. Now this concentrates our thoughts on verses 4 to 7 of the chapter. Just let me skip through them again. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. The majesty of a person. Those of you who know your New Testaments well, and that is most of you, will remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ said in the second of his 8 Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, Daniel here is the living proof of our Lord's words. He had mourned for 3 long weeks. And it's marvelous to see here how God rewarded his aged servant for these many days of prayer and fasting. And it's marvelous to hear the comforting expressions which God caused to fall upon Daniel's ears. You probably have noticed as we read the passage that twice in the chapter the prophet is called a man greatly beloved. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. What more comforting words could any man hear from the lips of his God than that? O man greatly beloved. And also in the chapter, Daniel is told to fear not. Now, friends, this suggests to me that God does notice our concern for his interests on earth. God does take our tears and put them in his bottle, as the psalmist says. God does take note of our prayers. He has a record of all our sacrifices. And I suggest to you tonight that it's by such spiritual concern on our part that we endear ourselves to God. However, the greatest reward which Daniel's exercises obtained for him was this appearance of a majestic person, one whom Daniel refers to in the passage as a certain man. Now, we can be absolutely certain from the description that follows in these verses 4 to 7 that this was no mere man whom Daniel saw. But the burning question is, who did Daniel see in this vision? Who was this majestic person? He saw a celestial being, one sent from heaven to comfort him in his sorrows. But the question is, was this celestial being an angel from the Lord or the Lord of all angels? That's the question. Now, although in heaven angels are spirits and do not have bodies such as we have, and although as they minister to us day by day, us who are heirs of salvation, although we cannot see angels, they are invisible to us, we do know as a matter of scriptural certainty that God has frequently given them a body that has human likeness. And God has from time to time made angels visible by this means. And God has given angels human speech. There are certain occasions and purposes for the accomplishment of God's will that required angels to be given human bodies and other human qualities. We know this for absolute certainty from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, where the writer says, some of you have entertained angels unawares. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So angels, from time to time in the Old Testament scriptures, are recorded as having been given bodies like the bodies of men. Now, we know also that in much the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ was seen in person on the earth before his birth at Bethlehem. He came in the appearance of a man. These temporary excursions into the world that were made by Christ before his incarnation are called by the theologians theophanies, appearances of God on earth. Now, one such outstanding theophany was when three celestial beings visited Abraham, about which you can read in Genesis chapter 18. Two of these celestial visitors who came to Abram's tent, two of them were angels. The third was the Lord of all angels. And he was not only the Lord of all angels, he was Abraham's Lord. And Abraham addressed him as such. He fell down before him and called him Lord. So we have angels and the Son of God appearing to Abraham together in the form of human flesh. But in the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis 19, when these holy messengers visited Abraham's nephew, Lot, only two were present. Only the two angels went to Lot in Sodom. The Lord of all angels did not honor Lot with his presence. For at that moment in time, Lot was out of fellowship with his Lord. He was living in a backslidden state in a sinful city. So the Lord himself did not go to Sodom. He left that to his angelic servants. Now, having established that both our Lord Jesus Christ and an angel could have appeared to Daniel like a certain man, we are back to our original question. Who was it Daniel saw? Was it an angel? Or was it the Lord of angels? Now, the inquiry is important. And I have to say that the answer is not easily arrived at. The answer depends entirely upon how you look at the rest of this chapter. If you assume, and if you'll cast your eye down to verse 10, if you assume that the hand which touched Daniel in verse 10 was the hand of the same majestic person that we've read about in verses 4 to 7, then it cannot have been Christ in verses 4 to 7. For if you look further down the chapter to verse 13, it says there that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood the one whose hand had touched Daniel in verse 10. And that person had to get help from Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, if that's how you read the chapter, I repeat, the vision cannot be of Christ, for Christ never needed help from anybody. No matter how lofty their station in the angelic world, our Lord is the maker of angels. And he didn't need help from anybody, not even Michael. However, there's another way of looking at the passage. If you will notice again at verse 10, you'll see, if your Bible's like mine, that it starts with a paragraph mark. Now that indicates that the biblical narrative is entering a new area of thought. We have left behind what's in the first 9 verses, and we are entering a new area of thought. Now it's my conviction, for reasons that I'll give you in a moment, that the hand which touched Daniel in verse 10 was not the hand of the majestic person in verses 4 to 7, but the hand of another celestial being. I see the break in the narrative between verses 9 and 10. Now, to summarize that, and to put it in the positive rather than the negative, I believe that it was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ who was the glorious person who showed himself to Daniel in verses 4 to 7. I believe it was the Lord. But that he was accompanied by at least one other celestial being whose hand touched Daniel in verse 10. So we are here, in my judgment, dealing first of all, the majestic person, the Lord himself. And then after verse 10, we are dealing with another celestial being. Now, I believe that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to Daniel in verses 4 to 7 for the following reasons. There's no good saying a thing just out the top of your head without giving reasons for it. Now, I believe that it was the Lord Jesus Christ because of the date. Now, I'm not thinking so much of the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. But did you notice that we are told in verse 4 specifically of the day when this glorious person revealed himself to Daniel. It was the 24th day of the first month. Now that's vitally important for my form of reasoning. After 21 days of fasting and prayer, on the 24th day of the first month, Daniel received this vision. Now, why do you think this month and day of the month is specially mentioned? Is it incidental or is it fundamental? Well, I think it's fundamental. You see, Daniel was a godly Jew. And godly Jews knew that in the book of Leviticus, it is written in chapter 23, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. And 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So that would take them up to the 22nd of the first month. So working back from the 24th day when Daniel got his vision, working back from the 24th day of the first month, Daniel's 3 weeks of fasting covered the time when, if he had been in Israel, he would have been celebrating the Passover, and not the Passover only, but also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Arguably, these two feasts are the most important, or were the most important in the Jewish calendar, the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, because of circumstances, Daniel could not properly celebrate these feasts in Babylon. But there can be absolutely no doubt that he celebrated them in his heart. No way did Daniel ever forget the days of the feasts. Geoffrey Boole, in one of his books, tells us that he was able to remember the Lord very specially on Lord's days in his cell of solitary confinement in China. Now that doesn't mean he had other Christians around him and that they had bread and wine on the table, but it does mean that he celebrated the Lord's Supper in his heart. And even Daniel, even to Daniel, these feasts would be very precious to this man as they rolled round. Now, it seems to me that Christ our Passover appeared to his mourning prophet, revealing himself at the time of the Passover and unleavened bread, where these things were very deeply impressed in Daniel's mind. He who was to be the Passover's antitype revealed himself to Daniel in great majesty. Now notice, Daniel saw him clothed in white linen. Now that's the very material of the high priest's garment on the Day of Atonement as he offered sacrifice for the sins of his people. For that first reason, I believe that this was Christ himself who showed himself to Daniel at this special time. But not only does this date persuade me that Daniel saw the Lord, but also the description persuades me. You see, beloved, over 600 years later, the Apostle John, who was another exile, not in Babylon, of course, but on the Isle of Patmos, John was likewise meditating under these captive conditions. He was meditating just as Daniel was fasting on the Feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. John was meditating on the Lord's Day. the day of the Christian's feast. And he too was rewarded by a similar vision of a majestic person. And John describes his celestial visitor in terms that are almost identical to the ones that Daniel used, says John. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, if there's doubt as to who Daniel saw, there is certainly no doubt as to who John saw, for John's visitor identified himself and said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so on the basis of this strong resemblance to John's visitor, of Daniel's visitor, I submit that Daniel's certain man was the Son of Man. Now before we pass from that, what lovely lessons there are for us to learn. In Daniel, we see the value of a life of faith and obedience. Daniel started off as a young man who, according to the early chapters of the book, purposed in his heart to please God and not men. Now, as a result of that dedication, God gave Daniel wisdom beyond his fellows. God gave him protection, as for example, in the den of lions. God allowed him to talk with angels. But now, in his ripe old age, God gave Daniel a vision of Christ. Daniel could have sung Charles Wesley's hymn with truthfulness and enthusiasm. Change from glory unto glory. God led this man from his youth forward step by step, increasing the wonder of the visions and revelations that he received. Other people had to flee and hide themselves. They knew that something deep, something mysterious, and something holy was being experienced by Daniel. But they were unaccustomed to the nearness of God. And because they were unaccustomed to the nearness of God, they fled in fear and trembling from the sacred spot, and they saw nothing. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. But you see, Daniel's whole life had been attuned to spiritual and eternal things, and that's why he saw the vision. Now, beloved, I had to stop and ask myself today, if God answered our prayers and really came down upon us mightily as an assembly, how many of us would really be able to stand the experience? And how many would run in terror because we are so unaccustomed to the nearness of God? Important question. Now let's take one more step forward this evening and think of the mastery of this person's power. You see, we couldn't possibly proceed through the chapter without commenting on the awesome effect which this glimpse of the glory of Christ had upon Daniel. It completely mastered Daniel. Look at verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Notice the words comeliness and corruption. Comeliness here means personal strength. And the word corruption means impotence, helplessness, indicating that this vigorous man of God was reduced to a corpse-like weakness. A dead body is not only helpless, it is useless. And Daniel says in verse 9 that he lay in a death-like sleep with his face towards the ground. This vision, this person of the vision, had totally mastered Daniel. What can one see if one's face is toward the ground? I'll tell you. Nothing. Everything is shut out. And this is what happens, you know. When a saint really gets a vision of the splendor of Christ, it prostrates him and it spoils him forever for anything else that the world has to offer. And that brings me to Philip Doddridge and my closing illustration. Philip Doddridge was an English nonconformist minister in the days of the Wesleys. He didn't live long, but he lived well for God. He died when he was 49. We still sing a lot of his hymns, such as those that we sang tonight, "Grace 'tis a charming sound," and "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice." Did you notice the last verse of "Oh, happy day"? High heaven that heard that solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear, till in life's latest hour I bow and bless in death a bond so dear. There came a day in Philip Doddridge's life when, like Daniel, he got a vision of Christ. Here is what he says of the experience. Henceforth I am dying. Blessed God, it is with the utmost solemnity that I make this surrender of myself unto thee. Henceforth I am thine, entirely thine. I would not merely consecrate unto thee some of my powers or some of my possessions or give thee a certain proportion of my services, nor would I give thee all that I'm capable of for only a limited time. I will be thine and wholly thine forever. From this day I solemnly renounce every sin and every lust, and bid in thy name an eternal defiance to all the powers of hell which have most unjustly held empire over my soul. This day I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which I know to be my most reasonable service. What a vow! High heaven that heard that solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear. My dear friends, can you imagine what kind of assembly this would be if the Spirit of God were to bring every one of us to this place of utter dedication. It all begins when we have a vision of the majesty of Christ. So let's turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we thank you for this hour and ask thee to write its message deeply upon all of our hearts, especially the heart of the preacher, but upon all of our hearts. And help us to put our hands again to the plow in renewed consecration and dedication, and grant that we might never turn back to the tawdry things of the world, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Daniel chapter 10. And we'll try to complete our studies in this chapter tonight. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord?
For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. The dear Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Tonight's talk merits a special mention, I think, inasmuch as it's number 50 in our series on this book of Daniel. I suppose we could describe it as the Golden Jubilee study in our sequence. I just say that by the way. What is much more worthy of remembrance is the fact that chapter 10 of Daniel, which we've just read, ought to be seen as the preparation for the final great vision of this book. That vision is presented in chapter 11. And chapter 12 is a postscript to that vision. So the final three chapters are positively linked together. And that's quite distinct from the first nine chapters in the book, all of which stand quite independently of each other. Now, we have been working to an outline of eight stepping stones as we have picked our way through chapter 10, the preparation for the great vision. By means of the reference in verse 1, we chose as our first point the mention of a period. It says in verse 1, In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. In the third year of Cyrus. Now this helps us to establish approximately the age of the prophet, for he had lived from a teenager right through the 70 years of captivity, so he was 90, or in his early 90s. That mention of a period also enables us to pinpoint accurately the timing of the vision that came to Daniel in chapter 11. It was given to Daniel 2 years after Cyrus had officially terminated the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. So the mention of a period is quite important. Our second stepping stone I called the mystery of a prejudice. Now, under this heading, we learned that very few Jews took advantage of the door which had been opened by Cyrus for them to return home, and most of them were quite content. The majority of the Jews were quite content to remain as second-rate citizens in Babylon. And we concluded that this was probably because the nation having been there for 70 years, most of them who were alive at the time of Cyrus's decree had been born in captivity.